I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians, if you would. Grab your Bible and turn to the book of Ephesians. And as you're grabbing your Bible and turning to that right place, I want you to pull out two things that were in your weekly guide when you came in, the bulletin that tells you all the information. One of them is your note-taking guide, so you can take that, your listening guide. And then also, we're going to get to in a little bit this one thing that has a big seven on the top. It's got kind of a cardstocky type of feel. So as you're getting those ready, I want to tell you a few things, then we'll jump into where we're going to go this evening. We have been trying to resource you by giving you some different resources and some thoughts so that we could make Sunday last more than Sunday, but could take you out throughout the rest of the week, and you could read different things and grow in your relationship with the Lord. So a few weeks ago, we gave everybody, when they came in the door, a book called I Am a Church Member. And if you didn't get one of these, we want you to get one. We got them right outside in the lobby area, and you can grab one and take that with you. That's free. You can have that. So we gave you that as a resource. I recommended to you a book called Circle Maker by Mark Batterson. That's a book on prayer. You can get it at Corner Books. And then also our devotional guide that we mentioned previously about that we're going to go through as a church, and that you can get that at Corner Books as well. But I want to tell you the final resource that's really exciting. It's mentioned down in the very bottom of your listening guide where you take notes on the message. And it talks about in three different ways that you can get this. And what it is, we got the book of Ephesians, and we put it to music and then read over that music. So it's got this beautiful music and then the reading of the book of Ephesians. And so I'm reading it. Some other church members are reading it. It's a great thing. It takes about 20 minutes. I listened to it last night. 20 minutes to listen to the entire book of Ephesians. So I want to encourage you that you would either podcast it, you would get it from our website, you can get it there as well, or if you don't know what a podcast is, then you can buy the CD, okay, and you can get just the good old CD in Corner Books for $3, I think, and you can grab that, and it's just the book of Ephesians in 20 minutes read out to you by different people reading it and some music underneath it. It's really beautiful and really encouraging. Here's what I want you to do. Is I want you to get that either podcast or on the web or on the CD, on a CD, and I want you to listen to it at least three times this week. Three times, let that come over you and listen to the entire thing. You can listen to different chunks, you can put it in your car and listen to it as you run errands, whatever it is, but put that in your life at least three times. We're going to take a break from the book of Ephesians after this evening, and we're going to do a Christmas series and some different things on that sort of stuff. But in this, to let this roll over us with the book of Ephesians, it is powerful. It is really powerful to hear the word of God come out like that. So please do that and be encouraged by that. We're going to have a little bit different time. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you an overview of the book of Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3. For the past semester, we've been going through Ephesians, and we've been going through 1 through 3, and we finished 3 last week. So we're going to give you the overview. I'm going to give you the overview tonight. So if you haven't been coming, this is your lucky day. You're going to get all three chapters in one message. That's going to be great. So you get the Cliff Notes version. We're also going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to speak for about 15 minutes. We're going to go through what's happening in Ephesians 1 through 3. And then we're going to worship together through song and through prayer. And then I'm going to come back up and I'm going to speak again for about 15 minutes. So we're going to have a teaching, worship, and then teaching is what we're going to do. Have you ever felt like life moves by so fast that there's parts of your life that were great, they're wonderful, but you just can't even really remember it? Because it just went by so fast. I think the reason that that happens is because we don't take time to reflect and to stop. So I want us to take this moment and look at Ephesians 1 through 3. It's like a halftime moment. It's like a halftime moment. You know what halftime is, where the coach goes into the locker room and gives them the, this is where we've been and this is where we're going speech. Lots of halftime speeches happened yesterday in college football. Halftime speeches happened today in pro football. It's a get everybody going, get everybody fired up. Well, this is our halftime speech is what this is. For us to reflect upon Ephesians. Now, let me give you a little bit of background. It's in your listening guide, but so you'll know where we've been with the book of Ephesians. It's written to a city and the people in the city, the believers in the city of Ephesus. Now, let me tell you about Ephesus. Ephesus was the home of the Temple of Diana. It was four times the size of the Parthenon in Greece, in Athens. It was the Temple of Diana is what they would call it if they were Romans. If they were Greek, they would call it the Temple of Artemis. Same idol, just a different name. It was considered the seventh wonder of the world at that time. Now imagine how huge that is and how vast it is to be considered the seventh wonder of the world at that time. Ephesus was considered a very wealthy city. It was the Bank of Asia is what they would call it as a nickname, because kings would take their gold and their silver and all their treasures and they would store it in Ephesus. That's where they would have their bank. So Ephesus was tremendously wealthy. About 250,000 to 300,000 people lived in Ephesus at this time. That's a big city. That's a very influential city in those days. So it's a huge city. It's a wealthy city. It's got a huge temple in it. And the contrary culture that was all throughout it, they worshiped idols. They didn't worship the one true God. They weren't Jewish. They were worshiping idols, and they had the Temple of Diana, and they had all these little statues that they would bow down and worship these idols. So their culture was contrary to Christianity. But Paul says, you know what? God wants me to plant a church there. So in Acts chapters 18 through 20, he plants a church there, and he says, I'm not going to the easy places. I'm going to the hard places. It's not the healthy that need the doctor. It's the sick that need the doctor. So he walks into this arena, to this place, and he plants a church. And the book of Ephesians is his letter back to that church. He's in prison. But his letter back to that church 10 years later, we're getting to see what he needs to tell them. Now, Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 is about the riches that we receive in Christ. Ephesians chapters 4 through 6, which we'll get after the new year, 4 through 6 is about the responsibilities we have in Christ. Now, here's what we're going to look at. We're going to see chapters 1 through 3. We're going to hit some different scriptures, but here we go. I want you to look, if you will, in just a moment, we're going to look at Ephesians 1, and we're going to read a couple verses. But here's our phrase that I want us to sum up Ephesians 1 through 3 with. Okay, ready? Here it is. Rich in Christ to spend my life. Rich in Christ to spend my life. That's the phrase. That's the phrase that to describe these three chapters. Now, I want us to repeat that phrase together. We're going to do this a couple times throughout the evening, but I want us to repeat that phrase together three times. You ready? This is going to be our first time. One, two, three. Rich in Christ to spend my life. Rich in Christ to spend my life. Rich in Christ to spend my life. We have been made rich in Christ in order to spend our lives, to invest our lives in the great things of the kingdom of God. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, and then we're also going to look at verse 13 of the same chapter. Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 3, here's what it says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, to the saints, saints is used 9 times in Ephesians, the saints and believers in Christ Jesus at Ephesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace is used 12 times in the book of Ephesians. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. Verse 13. Verse 13 has got the entire gospel, the good news of Christianity in one verse. Here it is. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in him, when you believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, here's what we have. These first three verses and then that verse 13 are talking about being in Christ. Rich in Christ or in him is used 27 times in Ephesians. Now, I want you to get that in your mind. That's a huge thing. That's the whole theme of this whole book, and particularly the first three chapters. Rich in Christ or in him or in Christ is used 27 times in Ephesians. Now, I want you to do this. You're a good multitasker. We all multitask all the time. I want you to look through your Bible. If you've got a pen and you got your Bible out, I want you to look through chapter 1 as I'm talking. I want you to circle every time you see the phrase in him or in Christ. Just go ahead and I'll keep talking. You'll listen to me and do the same thing. I'll be fine. But just go through your Bible and circle every time in chapter 1 that you see the phrase in him. See, you're going to be in something. You're going to be in the office. You're going to be in the family. You're going to be in friendships. You're going to be in marriage. You're going to be in singlehood. You're going to be in parenting. You're going to be in the workplace. You're going to be in wealth. You're going to be in poverty. You're going to be somewhere in something at some point. But here's the good news. In Christ is bigger than all those other in whatevers. In Christ means that Christ, because of my belief and faith in him, he is in me and he indwells my heart through the Holy Spirit. And I am in him. He is in me and I am in him. He takes me where he wants to go. I am in Christ. And that will take me through anything that is going on. Now, the first couple verses, it said that it was God's will for Paul to write this. That's good news. To the saints and believers in Christ Jesus. He uses the word saints 9 times. Now, here's what it means to be in Christ. It means that if you're a believer in Jesus, you are a saint. Boy, that sounds kind of odd, a little bit, doesn't it? Because we know that we sin often, and we think of ourselves as sinners first, and maybe do saintly things, but here's the truth. Because you've made an exchange with Jesus, and your sin has been traded for his righteousness, and now you're in him, you are a saint in him. Not in your works, not in the things that you do right or wrong. We all struggle with sin. I do as well. But we are saints in him because his righteousness is in us and on us. See, in the Old Testament, you would do something, you would do the good works in order to get blessed. Now watch what happens in the New Testament. You get blessed in order to do the good works. It's not that you're living out all these things to try to get blessed. God's given the blessing in Christ so that now you know who you are, it changes what you do. So now that I am a saint, now that I am blessed, now I want to walk that out. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll get to in a little while. It says, live in a manner worthy of the calling that you've received. So we have been made saints in him. Now, the Catholic Church would tell you that saints are dead, but the Bible will tell you that saints are alive in Christ. They may tell you that a saint is somebody who does miracles. I'm telling you that the scripture says a saint is somebody who has received a miracle of salvation and of being born again in Jesus Christ. So the saints here, we have been adopted in him, and it says in verse 3, blessed by God our Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. Our spiritual position is different than our earthly position. Our spiritual position is different than our earthly position. It says that we have been blessed with everything in Christ. So we've received every spiritual blessing we're ever going to get in Christ. See, we've been adopted by the Father, we've been redeemed by the Son, and we've been signed, sealed, delivered by the Holy Spirit. Remember that when we talked about Stevie Wonder, the gospel according to Stevie Wonder? Signed, sealed, delivered. I'm yours. Here I am, Lord. I'm yours. We have been adopted, we've been redeemed, we've been sealed. You can never lose your salvation. You are in him and he is in you. No one can snatch you from his hand. What an amazing thought that is. How did that happen? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 through 6. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 3. It gives us our life before Christ, and then it gives us our life after Christ. Verse 3, before Christ, we too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and by nature, we were children under wrath. That means we chose sin, and wrath of God was barreling down eternity at us to pay for that sin. We were children under wrath, as the others were also. Verse 4, here it is. It's key. It ought to be circled in your Bible if you've been going along with us. But God, who is abundant in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, he made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in our trespasses. By grace, you are saved. He has also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. See, the riches of his grace is what changes our position to be blessed in the heavenlies and to be a saint of the King. That's what gives us a relationship with Christ, is that we've trusted in his grace, his forgiveness, his grace. How did we get that? By our works? No. We were children under wrath, but God. But God. God stepped in. Jesus stepped in. And he said, I'm going to step in and I'm going to take this wrath on me so that you could trust in me and I could change your sin and exchange it for my righteousness. You and I had no hope. We had no works we could have brought to God. No, look at how wonderful we were. We are drenched in grace, not by works. Drenched in him. Listen to just a couple other verses of scripture that talk about but God. It says in Acts chapter 13, but God raised Jesus from the dead. 1 Corinthians 3, but God gave the growth. 2 Corinthians 7, but God who comforts the humble comforted us. And Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God who is abundant in mercy is the one that made us alive in Jesus Christ. See, here's what he did. He took us that were walking in sin, and in walking in sin, he said, no, instead of the wrath coming at them, I'm going to stop the wrath by Jesus Christ. And what will happen then at that point is then they will become a poem. Remember the pencils we gave out a while back? That the carpenter would be able to draw his picture with a carpenter's pencil. And you and I could become the poema, the poem of God. We could say, Lord, write your story. Write your story on us. How did that happen? It happened through grace, but for God. But for God stepping forward. He's the only one that could have taken the wrath for us. And his grace then washes us so that we could be rich in him. And trust in him. You've been wanting a stretch break somewhere through my messages all year long, so now I gave it to you. A little halftime in our halftime speech. There's power in halftime speeches, isn't there? There's something motivating in a halftime speech. It's great to have a reflection of where we've been and where we're going. For us to realize we have riches in Christ in order to spend or invest our lives. To let God do his work through us and in us. A halftime speech is powerful because it gets you motivated. It gets you ready to go out. It's a locker room speech to send us out. See, what a speech does like that, like a halftime speech or a locker room speech, is it makes us realize that it's not about me, but it's about we. I want us to watch this halftime speech together and see if you get this.
All right, David was the son of Samuel, one of the greatest kings of Israel, all right? What happened with David, he had eight brothers, okay? When Samuel's time came to lose power, everybody was looking to his sons. He had eight. David was the least likely, but the one chosen. He was the youngest, the smallest, the weakest. He was the one selected. Now you may say, well, you know, why am I telling you that tonight? Why do we need to hear that? Here's why. I'm telling you what, he was the least likely candidate. There are a lot of people out here tonight who think you are the least likely candidate to be successful. David was chosen because he had an intangible. His intangible was his heart, all right? Now, they're bigger. They got athletes. They got guys going to Division I schools, all right? We can see that, and so can everybody else. But nobody can see the intangible with us. All right, there's a reason why I opened up to that passage. We got to make that happen tonight. Be the intangible tonight. Here we go. Lord, I am only one.
I am only one.
I am one.
I am one.
I cannot do everything.
I cannot do everything.
But I can do something.
But I can do something.
Which I'm about to do tonight.
What I'm about to do tonight.
With your help.
With your help.
I will do
it. I will do it.
Thank God I play pretty today.
Thank God.
Are you ready or what? Man, there is a we component to our faith. That's why we want to be a part of groups like that and teams like that. And Paul is going to show us that all of this Christianity stuff, it's coming down for a we, not just a me. Now, is our culture more centered on me or is it more centered on we? Are we more in it for the team or are we more in it for ourselves? We're in it for ourselves, and I'm a part of the problem, and you're a part of the problem too. We all think about ourselves first, but there's something great when we say, I'm not everything, but I can do something. I'm not the only one, but I'm a part of a team. There is a we component of what God wants to do in spending our lives so that we can say, thank God I'm a part of Houston's First Baptist Church. Thank God that I'm a part of the body of Christ. See, what Paul's doing through Ephesians 1 through 3 is he's got these different groups, and it's the Jews, those that have been worshiping the one true God all through the Old Testament, and then the Gentiles, the non-Jews, which are the ones that have been worshiping idols, basically, for a long, long time. And those two groups at the end of chapter 2 are going to come together and be called Christians. It's not going to be the Jewish church or the Gentile church. It's going to be the Christian church. It's not the black church or the white church. It's the church. It's not the old church or the young church, it's the church. It's not the cool church or the not so cool church. It's the church. It's not the rich church or the poor church. It's the church. God brings it together and he takes a bunch of me's and he makes it a we in Jesus Christ. That is powerful. That is amazing. That is strong. And that sends you out of the tunnel wanting to play like a champion. That sends you out of the tunnel as the least likely, but making the biggest difference because of the intangible of the heart of Christ. Because he's in us and we are in him. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 13. Just two verses. Chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 13. And we're going to see this we component. Here's what he says in verse 1. For this reason, what's the reason? The reason is, in all chapter 2, unity in Christ, of putting these two groups together as one to make a we. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, not a prisoner of Rome, prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. Now drop to verse 13. So then I ask you not to be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are for your glory. Do not be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are for your glory. So he says this in Ephesians 3. At the beginning of it, he says, I'm a prisoner, but I'm not a prisoner of Rome. Rome's who's got him in a jail, but I'm not a prisoner of Rome. You're not a prisoner of your past. You're not a prisoner of your grief. You're not a prisoner of your upbringing. If you know Jesus Christ, you are a wonderful prisoner of a benevolent king, a great and mighty king. So we're not imprisoned to anything else. And God uses this imprisonment of Paul for him to write the letters that we're still studying today. God used it. So then he says in verse 13, look, God can take my misery and make it my ministry. And don't worry about my struggles. It is on your behalf for your glory. There is a we component. I'm suffering for you so that the gospel can go further and farther in you and through you. And you can be encouraged by that. We live in a very me-centered culture, and there is a very we-centered statement here. The we component of our faith, or let me say it like this, we are to spend our lives on unity in prayer. We are to spend our lives on unity in prayer. So what is Paul saying? We are rich in Christ to spend our lives on what? On unity, and then we'll see in a little bit, on prayer, on calling out to God. Now, secondly, there's a we component to our faith that is stronger than the me component of our faith. Now, we individually receive grace, no question. We worship the Lord individually. We have an individual relationship with Christ. But yet there is a we component that we say we all come as the body of Christ and we worship together. We worship together. This past week, I went to the Houston Baptist University gala that they had. I'm on the board of trustees at Houston Baptist University. So I went to the gala and Spencer Tillman was the MC. And Lou Holtz was the guest speaker, the famous Notre Dame coach. So Spencer Tillman was interviewing Lou Holtz, and he was asking him questions. And he asked this question, what is the difference in players today compared to 30 years ago? This is what Coach Holtz said, thinking about this we component. He said, today, 30 years ago, we were concerned with responsibilities and obligations. Today, we're concerned with rights and privileges. You hear the difference? 30 years ago, we were concerned with responsibilities and obligations. See also those who went to war together, right? Those that understand that connection. But today, we're concerned with rights and privileges. The quarterback's arguing about he's not getting enough play time. The receiver's saying, I'm not getting enough passes. The running back's saying, I'm not making enough money. The blocker, the lineman are saying, I'm not going to block unless I can make sure that it's always the run play to my side. And everybody's worried about their responsibility, or excuse me, their rights and privileges, and it's me. Don't tell me it's my right, it's my privilege. Don't tell me what's right or wrong. It's me, mine, I'm going to do what I want to do. When 30 years ago, our country was built upon obligations and responsibilities, that we did stuff for the we, even when it wasn't comfortable for the me. There is a deep, deep we component to our faith. A heavenly perspective that we are a part of the body of Christ and that God wants to do his work through us and in us. Now, I want you to grab, I had told you at the very beginning, grab this. It's got seven on the front of it. I want you to hear about this from a we component. For us to be a part of the body of Christ. Now, I want you to hear as we go through these things, as we talk about being a part of a church, being a part of a membership of a church and being a part of the body of Christ. We don't get like some kind of, I'm not going to get a lapel pin if 50 people join the church today, okay? The denomination's not going to send us a plaque and say, wow, you're awesome. This is our desire to see people connected with the people of God. So I want you to hear me and hear my heart. If this is not the church for you, find what church it is and plant deeply in that. Now, let me give you just 7 compelling reasons based on the word Acts from the book of Acts. 7 compelling reasons. Accountability is the A. Community is the C. Teaching is the T. S means service. Now, let's just read these through. Accountability. I believe that the family of God is important. I need others and others need me. I desire to be a person of commitment in a non-committal world. Community. I believe the church is a powerful tool of the Lord to impact the world with the good news of Jesus. We are more effective for ministry together than separate. Jesus said, follow me, not go on your own. I want to follow God's will. The New Testament knows nothing of a believer who is not connected with the local church. The New Testament epistles were written to local churches and pastors. The book of Acts often talks about people being added to the fellowship, and we will be in heaven together one day. There are no headphones in heaven. We will worship together. Teaching. I believe the church is a key component of my spiritual growth. I want to raise the flag of faith for my friends and family to know that I am a believer and Jesus is my life. Service. I want to be a contributor to God's work, not just a consumer. I have something to offer. I desire to serve. God's work is not a spectator sport. Food for thought. If the above reasons show why I should connect with a local church, what does it say about my attitude and faith if I choose not to be connected to a local body of believers? Am I overly individualistic, autonomous, or just a consumer or something else? On the back side of this, after those compelling reasons, it talks about how you can become a member of our church in particular, that you can join at the end of the service, that you can talk to a staff member, you can walk across the hall into the Connection Center. What does it take to become a member of a church? Saving faith, that you believe in Jesus as your Savior, that you've been baptized by immersion. How do you join? Either by baptism or through another fellowship, that you're a member of another church and you move your membership here. I want you to take this, and we made it on kind of harder paper so it would last longer. I want you to take it and I want you to put it in your Bible and stuff it in your Bible so you can look over this later, either to confirm why you're a member of a church or to say this is what it means to be a member of a church. 7 compelling reasons of the we component. What is the we component to our faith? The we component is stronger and bigger and overarching than the me component. It's bigger and overarching than the me component. God wants us to be a part of a we. And when that happens, you better get ready to ride a rocket. Because now the body of Christ has got some things going on. Look in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 and following, and watch the prayer that he prays for us. I pray that he, that's God, may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, where? In the inner man, that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with the saints what is the length and the width and the height of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses all knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in you. Yes, there's a you component. To him be the glory in the individual. No, in the church. And in Christ Jesus, to all generations, not just your life, not just my life, all generations forever and ever, amen. The halftime speech is this, that we have been given riches in Christ to spend our lives. Let's say that again together. Rich in Christ to spend my life. One more time. Rich in Christ to spend my life. He has given us a new position in the heavenlies. We've been showered with the grace of Christ. How? By Jesus stepping in front of the wrath of God on our behalf so that we could be made alive and be made saints and be seated in the heavenlies and blessed with every spiritual blessing. Why? So that there wouldn't just be a me component to our faith. There would be a we component to our faith. I can't do everything, but I can do something. I'm not everyone, but I can be someone. Thank God that I play for Houston's First Baptist. Thank God as we run out of the tunnel to let God do his work through us, that we take the weak component and we say, I want to be a member of a church. I want to join. I want to be a part of the body of Christ to make a difference and let God use me in that. We are rich in him so that through the inner man, unity of the we and strength in prayer. That's what Ephesians 1 through 3 is all about. Newt Rockne was a famous Notre Dame coach way back in the day. And he could give locker room speeches like nobody could give locker room speeches. And one day the cameras were rolling and he was kind of the consummate showman. So he probably knew the cameras were rolling and said, I'm really going to make this a good one. And so he gave this speech to declare and to say, let's go, man, let's take it to them. Let's fight the fight, let's put the team together, let's let the weak component happen. If you've seen Rudy, the movie Rudy, it's a great movie, and you've seen even Rudy give this, and you'll hear it in my voice even as I give it. This is what Newt Rockne said. Now the success of any team, men, is based on teamwork, the same you've shown all year long. Sacrifice, unselfish sacrifice. These fellows, they say, are pretty good, but I think we're better. We're going to go inside them. We're going to go outside them. We're going to go inside them. We're going to go outside them. And when we get them on the run, we're going to keep them on the run. And we're not going to pass until their secondary comes up too close. But don't forget, men, we're going to get them on the run, and we're going to go. We're going to go. And we aren't going to stop until we go over the goal line. And don't forget, men, today is the day that we're going to win. They can't lick us, and that's how it goes. The first platoon of men go in there and fight. What do you say, men? And he gives this charge, and they go, ah, running out of the tunnel, and they hit the sign, play like a champion, and they go running out. I just tell you this. It may look like the culture of the Temple of Diana is strong, but they can't lick us. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Where's the Temple of Diana today? It's in ruins and it's just a tourist site. But where's the church of Jesus Christ? It's on the move. We're gonna go inside him. We're gonna go outside him. And we're gonna fight. But what are we gonna fight with? We're gonna fight with love. We're gonna fight with prayers. And we're gonna fight with grace. We're gonna fight with joy. We're gonna fight with meeting people's needs. We're going to go. We're going to go. And go. They can't lick us. What do you say, men? What do you say, women? To let God do his work. That is Ephesians chapter 1 through chapter 3. That we're rich in him to invest our lives in all of these great things of God. Thank God we get to play on the team of the church. Thank God that we're not everybody, but we're somebody and we can play a part. Let him play his part in you.